Mark, superb message. Thank you so very much talking to us about evangelism from Exodus. I think is unusual, but I think you showed very clearly how God has always been about the work of calling unto himself a people. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. I think you navigated it well. On a personal level, when you have people coming to you, you know, it doesn't seem fair.
No.
It doesn't seem like God's dealing equally with everyone. It's easy to say, well, he isn't being fair. And yet at the same time, I think you said he operates out of a general fairness. Of course, if he were fair, everyone would go to hell. How do you help folks navigate through that in that very personal, emotional kind of a way?
Yeah, hopefully with a lot of questions and listening, often trying to make answers a little slower, not just giving them quickly. Because obviously for any of us who've been preaching the Bible for a long time, you have to think about these things. These are just basic questions that, basic doesn't mean simple, it just means you run into them every place and they're connected to everything. So you have to have some take on them. And I think it's a temptation sometimes for us when a member of our church comes up and asks us a question about this, just to quickly unload the answer and then kind of move on. What actually often took us, I was telling one brother at the break, I've been a Calvinist three times and an Arminian twice. I mean, so it took me years to chomp through this. And I so understand. That's why I tend to not argue about these kind of things. I so understand how brothers and sisters can see this a little differently. Just to me, this is really clear. And it's significant for our confidence and joy. So I want people to understand it better. I might suggest a short book like J.I. Packer, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It's a simple way to look at them both together.
How often do you tell folks in your church that you are a Calvinist? How often do you use the C word in your preaching?
Zero. Zero.
Zero.
Zero. I'm not a fan.
Would you counsel others to follow in your footsteps there?
Well, yes and no. In private conversation, it's fine. It saves time. It's honest. You know, I'm not ashamed of it at all. But because that has been such a debated over matter, and I just don't know everything it's accessing in that other person's mind. Because I know you say sometimes, you know, when you're asked if you're a Calvinist, you say, well, do you tell me what you mean by Calvinist? And I'll tell you if I am one. You know, it's just, that's a good answer. You know, it's just like, well, I might be, I might not be. It just depends on everything. Because if you mean, do I, like, hate people and want to eat children? Well, not really. I mean, you know, it's, you know, do I really think God is a terrible monster? You know, I don't. Do I really think only four people are going to be saved and most of them are related to me? No. You know, so, and that's the kind of stuff people mean sometimes when they say Calvinist.
Mark, one of the things that you, that I've really learned from your ministry going back several years, and I thought about while you're preaching today, is you're helping to explain that however you dot the I's and cross the T's on certain Calvinist or Arminian questions, there are certain things that gospel-loving Calvinists or Arminians can and should agree on. The preeminence of God's glory and salvation.
Amen.
Is something that a gospel-loving Arminian should, or Southern Baptist especially, should heartily affirm.
Matt Pinson at Free Will Baptist in Nashville would strongly agree with that. There's a good example of an Arminian who would agree with that.
The priority of God in salvation. That God is sovereign, even if the Calvinist and Arminian disagree on exactly what shape that sovereignty takes place, that God is sovereign over the salvation process, is something that gospel-loving ones can agree on, and that's kind of the center of the gospel that we can affirm.
Amen. C.T. Studd said, I'm of the big God party. Yeah, I like that. I'm of the big God party. Yeah. Yeah.
So, Mark, have you written an evangelism plan based on this?
I have a little evangelistic booklet coming out next month called The Story of the Thingamabob, just in time to be given out at Christmas services. Dead serious.
But is it based on Exodus? I mean, this is material. It could be written down,
exactly.
Don't you think?
You said this was the most important, one of the most important books for evangelism. That's why.
Well, I've done this, but not with the evangelistic twist in the overview of the Old Testament book. Mm. So it's there as chapter
I think it's
two.
The evangelistic twist that's really necessary, isn't it?
The real contribution.
Oh, how encouraging.
You mentioned in passing in your message, and I know the Beatty's going to actually address this in part tomorrow, or tonight, or whenever he speaks, we won't tell them. How do you at Capitol Hill go about, and how could you advise all of us to go about creating a culture of evangelism in your church, and in particular, when the body comes together, or when it's coming together, gathered, and departing, what are some of the things you try to inculcate there at Capitol Hill to have that kind of evangelism spirit?
I thought of doing a whole message, just a topical message on that for the message, and it kind of lost out to what I just did. But just real quickly, pray that's what the Lord would do. Pray privately in your own personal prayer life, but pray with others. Pray publicly about that the Lord would build a culture of evangelism. When you take people into membership in their membership interview, ask them to share the gospel with you. Make sure they can articulate the gospel, that every member of your church can put words to the gospel that are accurate so that they can share that. Make sure that in your service, the gospel is clearly presented. One of my favorite things is when visitors tell me, "Mark, thank you for your sermon, but I want you to know before you ever preached, I heard the gospel clearly. In the scriptures that were read, in the prayers that were prayed, in the hymns that were sung, you know, I heard again and again about my sin, Christ's cross, you know, the call to repentance and faith, the glorious hope and the resurrection. You know, it was all there just again and again." Because we have a rhythm in our service of praise, law, praise, confession of sin, and then hymns that will exalt the substitutionary work of Christ. So that you should go through all of that before the sermon even happens. In the sermon, I want to make sure the gospel is clear. I always want to speak to non-Christians. I know there's some modern preachers who would agree with us on a lot of things, but who would say that this world is too far from Christianity to be able to understand the gospel and take it in one sermon. So it's kind of an artificial waste of time to do that. It's not relevant in our culture. I couldn't disagree more. In every single sermon you preach, make sure there is some brief, clear presentation of how a non-Christian sitting there can come to Christ. Do that every time you preach. Call them to repentance and faith. And then I think one of the unusual things that we do that works really well is on Sunday nights. If you join our church, we ask you to come back on Sunday nights. And one of the things we do on most Sunday nights is there will be at least one, two, maybe three people stand up and briefly share some evangelistic thing that they've just done this last week or that they're involved in this coming week, and we will pray specifically for that. So every Sunday night, they're getting examples of members of the church who are sharing the gospel.
I wonder, Mark, if you could tell us a little bit more about the whole picture of motivation for evangelism within the Bible. Obviously, the big theme is God's glory, yeah. But also, you know, where love for the lost and love for God and so on, where they fit in to this.
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, I think love for God is clearly part of desiring His glory, so I would assume that's sort of subsumed under this. I think the other great one is that you see there, say, in Romans 9 and 10, it's Paul's love for his fellow countrymen. It's Christ's longing over Jerusalem to gather, you know, as a hen would gather her chicks. It's that longing heart of God that you see reproduced in those made in His image for others made in His image. And I think that's another great motive in evangelism. The only reason I didn't spend a whole message talking about that is because I think everybody kind of gets that, believes that, thinks that more naturally. It's worthy of a separate sermon, but this is the one that people sometimes don't connect with evangelism.
And what if we're someone who doesn't feel our love for the lost is quite where Paul's was?
Yeah.
How would we cultivate that and in
praying,
relation to God?
Modeling, teaching from Scripture, just a long, slow thing like you teach your children things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mark, one thing that stood out for me in the sermon was that God is obviously highly concerned that His people be distinguished from not only Egypt, but all the nations of the world. And I wanted you to sort of take that out into the new covenant. And I hope that we get to think more about that through the course of the conference.
Amen. Help us to do that. Yeah.
So hearing what you just said, you plan and put a lot of thought into the weekly gathering of your congregation.
Yes.
I mean, you think carefully through the prayers that are going to be prayed, the songs that are going to be sung, how people will be welcomed in, how people will be welcomed when they leave. It's not just, well, we do the same thing week after week after week, and it's just kind of, no.
No, I plan all the hymns, plan all the scripture readings, pick the people to pray and read scripture.
You now, do all that as the pastor.
I do that because I know what I'm going to be teaching on from scripture. But then also, secondarily, then other brothers will gather with me the week before. So I'll do that three times a year. I'll plan 4 months out, the morning and the evening services. So it takes a couple of days. But then the week of, the staff will gather, and we will go over the planned services, and we'll laugh sometimes at my hymn selection or song selection and come up with better scripture. So we improve it. Maybe the order will change around. But I've given the basic material for us to work with.
And then, and I want these guys to jump in again. After the service, I've been there. You guys seem to hang out for quite a while, and you make yourself in particular available just to talk to people coming out. In fact, I think you mentioned, or at least one of my friends did, that last week, well, you did, someone coming out, this is my friend, it's an agnostic. Yeah. Hey, you interested in the Bible? Yeah, I am. You do that every week.
Oh, yeah. I'm there Sunday morning, standing at the back door, till most of the people have gone. Sunday night, same thing. Wednesday night after Bible study, yeah, I just want to.
So you're not the last one in and the first one out.
No, I found that if I will stand there at that door, even when, like at first there's a rush, and so everybody wants to shake your hand and just get out. But then, you know, if we have like 1,000 people sitting there, there'll be like 300 that leave quickly or 400 maybe, but there'll be 600 or 700 that are just hanging out for a while. And they'll come by more slowly and talk to me. But when people see me standing there alone, people who want to talk to me about other kinds of things will come up. So I don't try to go around and just make sure I'm always talking to somebody. I just stand there. And I've just found over the years, that's great time for somebody who, you know, a troubled soul, maybe somebody who's a little more shy, to come up and talk to me about something. It works pretty well.
Well, I think it's a great model. A friend of ours, Johnny Hunt, mm-hmm. Will stay down front right here. Mm-hmm. After, in fact, I was there with him one time, and he said, hey, let's go to dinner after the service. I said, great. I said, I'll be ready right as the service ends. He said, well, actually, you can do kind of what you want to for about 45 minutes to an hour. And I said, yeah. Oh, you have a meeting afterwards. He said, no, I just kind of stand down front as long as I need to talk to people. And he said, normally it averages out about an hour.
Yeah.
So an hour, week after week, he just makes himself available to his people or to anyone else. I just want to commend that. I think that's a marvelous role model when, unfortunately, some pastors are, again, the last one in, the first one out, and they're not available to their people. And I think what you're doing communicates a pastor's heart.
Yeah.
And I think it also breeds an environment more healthy for evangelism. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah, I pray so. Yeah.
Mark, you made a statement in your message. I didn't quite get it down the way you said it. So I wanted you to clarify it and then maybe ask you a question on it. You mentioned that if our churches grasp the weightiness of the what God is doing, like he is in Exodus, mm-hmm. of pulling out of people, you either said they won't need an evangelism program, or you said they'll find whatever is there in that program and they'll make it work or something like that. Do you remember that? And could you?
I do. I don't want to own whatever words I said specifically. I can tell you what my point was. I find pastors, I can't tell you how many times I've been at a denominational meeting usually, and people will, you know, be like 10 pastors at a round table, and, you know, pastor over here asks me about my church, he finds out my church is growing, and I'm almost always asked, oh, what program are you using? Those very words, what program are you using? Oh, what program are you using? It's like, you know, I found some new stuff to help my grass grow well, you know, it's like, what are you using? You know, it's like, and I think there's resident in that the assumption that the key thing that we need is to get the right program. And I don't think, you know, programs are unimportant, you know, thus I criticized two earlier, and I've had people talk to me about both since then. You know, I think it matters. I want to evaluate everything as a tool. But I think, and my point was, if you have, you know, this sort of glow in your heart about the glory of God, when you understand what he's about, who he is, and what he saved us for, then it's kind of like Plato going through different molds. You know, you can stick any one. It can come out a star. It can come out, you know, a log. It can come out whatever you want. It's just going to be coming out. I mean, you are going to be sharing stuff with people, and you can just pick any program you want, and it's going to be a testimony to God's work in their hearts, not that particular program pulling it out of people.
Yeah, I thought your message did, and I'm sure a lot of people felt like this. It did what just good gospel preaching does, is I felt the fires just restoked about God's glory. And I thought of Romans 12, too, about Just, I mean, you know, how my own heart gets conformed to the world, yeah. But then the renewing and the mercies of God, I felt, you know, just being transformed. So, I mean, certainly a good example, yeah.
Praise God.
Of that.
And that's one of the reasons I think he calls us to meet regularly, you know, Hebrews 10:25, because I think we just naturally grow cold. I think it's true for preachers, too. I think we just grow cold. And I think there's a reason that there is this weekly rhythm to the Christian life. I think you need to go by that gas station every Sunday. You know, I think you need to get tanked up. And I think that's as true for the preacher as anybody else. I think, you know, we're not made to get one great jolt and then we're done for life. I mean, yes, I think conversion is once and you don't fall. I believe all that. But I think the normal way of following Jesus, there are exceptional circumstances, but the, you know, seminary presidents, but the normal way of...
I am in church every single
Brother, I know you
Sunday.
Are, and I'm just poking at you.
That's
I just,
all right.
I sing the praises of brothers who will do what you do. I think it's very sacrificial. It looks fancy, and in fact, it's very sacrificial and difficult. I'm thankful for it. So, but I think the normal rhythm is meant for us to need that kind of refueling. And that's not... It's humble of us to recognize that we need it. So I'm not embarrassed when my heart is moved by... you know, a sermon that's not even that good a sermon. I'm just so thankful for the Lord and His gospel and that He shows it to me again and again through the truth that's preached. Yeah. I want to have a heart that is warmable. Yeah.
Another question. All right.
Well, there's always dinner time.
It's our dinner time, so would you like me to voice a prayer for our dinner, dismiss them, and they're to be back at, I believe, 7:30? Is that correct?
Be back here at 7:30 sharp.
Yes, and we'll be looking forward to the next
yeah.
message. All right. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word that is sharper, more powerful than any two-edged sword. It really does cut deep. And we need to have that surgery performed upon us. And yet we thank you that you then pour in mercy and grace to bring healing. And that, Lord, we acknowledge we need that as well. I thank you for our brother Mark and for his faithful teaching of your word, how that out of a book like Exodus, we see not only your glory, but we see you calling a people unto yourself that are unique and special, the objects of your redeeming love. And we look forward to the day that we will be gathered with them around your throne to worship forever the Lamb that was slain. Now, Lord, give us a good time of rest and fellowship. Give us a good time of sharing a meal with one another. And then, Lord, may we come back at 7:30 with our hearts ready once more to hear the explication and the teaching of your word as we think more fully about these wonderful truths. And we ask and pray this in all Jesus' name. Amen. See you later.